Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's pray. Lord, help me to preach the Savior big, the devil small, sin defeated, and the sinner loved. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. Now listen, I'm going to do something a little differently today. I'm going to read about 20 verses, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, Mike's getting to read, he's getting ready to read 20 verses. Now tell him, you can do this. Okay, take a deep breath. It's going to be all right. I'm going to read you 20 verses. I want to read this entire passage, and then I wanted to teach out of it. And I think this is going to be helpful for all of us. Don't you love the Word of God? Love it, love it, love it. It's His words, not mine. I pray what you remember today are these words, not mine. I believe the gospel works best when we let the gospel do the work. Can you say amen? Now, come on, the better you shout me, the better I'll preach today. So don't walk away disappointed. Man, that sermon didn't do much for me. Well, hey, you shout better, I preach better. That's how it works. I'm just teasing. Can I have an amen from all those in the raised seating? I like it. I like it. 9 o'clock bunch. You are fired up. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Everybody say 7 miles. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had just happened. Now, let me give you some context. This is Resurrection Sunday, okay? What I'm reading is the actual day of resurrection. 3 days prior, Jesus had been, arrested. He had been tried, condemned. He died on a cross. This is 3 days later. So now these two men are walking a 7 mile walk from Jerusalem down the road to a city called Emmaus, talking about all the events that had just happened. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. I love that. God came near. Even when they weren't expecting it. Now you'll see these men were not just wrestling with doubt, they were pinned by doubt. How many's ever wrestled and you got pinned? They're not just fighting through doubt, they are pinned to the mat. And the Bible says that God came near. I believe that even when we aren't looking for Jesus, He's searching for us. So even when we're not drawing near to God, it's God Himself that pursues us. I love that. The Bible says that suddenly Jesus came and He began walking with them. Verse 16, but God kept them from recognizing Him. He asked them, so Jesus says, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short. Sadness was written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened the last few days. Don't you love it? It's almost like an insult. I love that. Jesus says, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. They crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. He said he was. That's where our hope was. We hoped that he was the one that was to rescue Israel. All this happened just 3 days ago. But then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with this amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. But some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe." How many know sometimes we struggle to believe? We want to believe. Our desire is to believe. Jesus said, "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Everybody say himself. This is important. Remember that. We'll get back to that. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, "Stay the night with us. It's getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it, and he gave it to them. What does that sound like? Communion. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. When he gave it to them, I love that. The Bible says, suddenly their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And then the disciples said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were back on their way to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road. Don't you love it? Don't you love the scriptures? I love the word of God. The gospel works best when we let the gospel do the work. My son is 5 years old. Anybody have small kids? Trevor's five, and you know, I call him my little man, but he doesn't like that. He wants to be the big man. You know, this is a kid who loves to show off his muscles, and I have no idea where he gets that from. He likes those sleeveless shirts, and he's constantly showing me his guns. He's trying to prove to me how strong he really is. And one of his favorite things to do now is he sees Daddy taking the trash cans from the garage to the curb. And so he takes initiative. "Daddy, let me help you." How many have small kids who love to help? So he does his best. You know, 5 years old, he's going to grab a trash can and help Daddy take it to the curb. Does he help me? No. Do I love him? You better believe it. Does he get in the way? Of course he does. Does he think he's doing all the work? Yep. Who's really doing the work? I'm doing all the work. But it's funny to me how he thinks in his mind. Now, I'm believing and praying that one day soon that the trash cans will be his chore. I want him to gain in strength, and that will be his job. But now it's mine. I wonder if we treat the gospel the same way. We think we're going to help the gospel out a little bit, right? God, let me help you out on this. Have you ever thought that? But the truth is, God really does all the heavy lifting. Right? I mean, it's really his strength. The passion and the pursuit of the gospel, it comes from God himself. Now listen, our responsibility is to share. Maybe share a meal, share a conversation, maybe an experience, maybe share part of life. But how many of you have realized we can't save anyone? The gospel works best when we let the gospel do the work. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Now, when I say gospel, let me just clarify. The gospel simply means good news, okay? It's the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the truth. Sometimes we can't appreciate the good news until we know how bad the bad news really is. Can I have a good amen? You see, the bad news is this: left to ourselves, we are lost and we are in sin. And you know what awaits us? The wrath of God. But here's the good news: God sent his son Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so he took upon himself our sin. And you know what he gave us in exchange? He gave us eternal life. That's the gospel. You know, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of lifting up your eyes and looking onto the fields. How many remember that? We said, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are ripe already unto harvest. Remember, we talked about believing God for a field of souls. And I believe that many of you, some of you, your harvest field is your own family. You know, some of the most courageous men and women I know, some of my heroes in this church are husbands who are believing for the salvation of a wife. Are for wives who are believing that God's going to bring their husband into the kingdom. Single moms struggling to raise kids who are far away from the Lord and they're believing that salvation is going to visit their children. Those are some of my, for some of you, your harvest field is your own family. For some of you, it's your close friends, friends that you love dearly, but they're struggling in spiritual darkness. For some of you, your harvest field, it may be your neighbors who you barely know, but God has placed you in that neighborhood. God's put you right next door to them for a purpose. Why is this passage so important when approaching the good news about Jesus? Because this is the first instance of a risen Savior doing evangelism as we know it. This is the resurrected Jesus. Now consider this. When we talk about men and women experiencing eternity, hey, we're not playing games. Hey, we can't afford to play games because the devil's playing for keeps. Can I have a good amen? When the devil plays for keeps, we can't just come to church and go through the motions. For us, this is a matter of life and death. And it's not just about, I mean, I think probably a large majority of us here this morning have already committed our life to Jesus. And that's fantastic, but with that comes a massive responsibility to reach those around us. These two men are on a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And in this conversation, I think there's some major, there are so many things when I read this passage this week that jumped off the page at me. Because if you ever want a picture of how to do evangelism or how to make disciples or how to reach people, this is one of the best. I mean, and this is actually coming from Jesus himself. How many of you know that if you study the life of Christ, there's a lot that you can learn? If you just, okay, how did Jesus do it? Well, you know what? Let's try to do our best to imitate what we see Jesus doing. These two men are walking, and I want you to see the discouragement that they carry. They feel like everything that they had placed their hope in was gone. And Jesus shows up, and here's what I love. And there's some things I want you to jot down. And I think this is going to help all of us today. A few lessons out of the life of Christ in this 7-mile walk. I love this. The first thing, Jesus asked questions. Now, there's a novel idea. You know what was interesting to me? Jesus is the answer, but he's asking all the questions. Now you say, now I want to give you this. This is a tool that can help us because God has saved you. He's empowered you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's placed you in a work environment. Maybe he's placed you in a community. There's a circle of influence you have where others need what God has given you. And I think this is an opportunity. Now, if we can learn from this experience, this will make us more effective, not only in being a disciple, but in making disciples. I love the fact that Jesus asked questions. You know, I think sometimes we're afraid to engage the lost because we feel like we have to have all the answers. Are you with me? How many has ever shied away from maybe sharing the gospel because you felt like, well, I just don't know enough scripture? It's not necessarily the Bible that you know, it's the Bible that you show. Well, you know what if they ask me something that I don't understand? Guess what? They probably will. But it's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, people will appreciate your honesty more than your expertise. Can I have a better amen? I mean, hey, isn't that true with your children? The lecture that you give them, they probably know that. Sometimes they shy away from our expertise, but man, when we're really honest with them, it's amazing how somebody begins to open up their life. Jesus asked questions. He said, "Hey guys, why are you so sad? You know, what are y'all talking about? What's happening?" In fact, here's the crazy thing. Jesus is dialed into them first. Watch this. People won't dial into you until you first dial into them. Okay, I'm trying to give us some practical. I want to give you some tools this week because I think this could be a very important week for you leading up to Easter weekend where people are open to come to church. They're open to the gospel. Here's a part that we can play. If we'll dial into people first, then they'll dial into us. Does that make sense? Jesus is asking questions, which I think is phenomenal. You know, we may be one question away from opening the door of someone's heart. Just one question. Hey, why are you so sad? Hey, what's going on? Look, I heard about your mom. How's she doing? You know, or hey, you know what? I knew that you went out of town. Tell me about that. What's going on? When you're asking questions, and here Jesus comes up to these men, and he's asking them questions, and they're like, dude, what planet are you from? You know, they didn't realize that he had created all the planets. Dude, man, are you kidding me? You don't even know what's going on. Don't you watch CNN? Don't you watch Fox News? I mean, it's just the talk of everyone. Where have you been? It's like they're insulting Jesus and he's still asking questions. Hey, now, what news are you talking about? I love that. Didn't get offended. Just kept rolling with it. You know, you can learn a lot by a person by how they treat conversations. Have you ever run into the conversation dominator? You're having a conversation with someone and then a third party comes in and they just they feel like it's their God-given mandate to sabotage that conversation. They're going to pirate that conversation and take it over and take it to a place that you never intended it to go. You learn a lot about how people treat conversations, how they handle conversations, how they enter and exit conversations. Hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, by the way, today, did you know I had a toothache and I went to go see the doctor. Man, I had so much incredibly massive pain in my mouth. And you're thinking, yeah, your mouth is creating massive pain for me. Asking questions. Jesus asked them questions. If anyone has the right to take over a conversation, it's the one who gave you the breath to speak. I mean, he literally gave you breath. He can walk in and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? Let's talk about me. But Jesus didn't even do that. He said, hey, why are you so sad? What's going on? Fill me in. You see, Jesus doesn't jump in front of them. He walks along beside them. See, there's something powerful about the gospel where you don't necessarily have to jump in front of somebody, but if you'll simply walk along beside them. Is this making sense this morning? Now listen, they were on a 7-mile walk. We don't want to walk 7 miles, do we? When's the last time you walked 7 miles? Help me, Jesus. We like that 7-second walk. Sometimes we treat evangelism like that 7-second moment, but Jesus is walking with them 7 miles and he asks questions. Second thing is, I love this. So he's asking them questions. He's dialing into their world. I pray this week, as you go throughout your routine, be dialed into the conversations around you. Have spiritual radar for moments where you can begin to, when you ask somebody a question, you know what it shows? It shows that you care. It shows compassion. Jesus asked questions, but then the second thing I want you to know, here's what I think is so cool. He made it personal. They're telling him the events over the last 3 days. And then Jesus, he begins to take the scriptures from the Old Testament. And he begins to explain how the Old Testament scriptures, the law of Moses and the prophets, he begins to explain how all these things point to Jesus. He made it personal. This church, hear my heart. This church is about a person. It's about Jesus. This church is not about performance. You know what the tragedy for me would be that you come to church and that you're wowed by a presentation, or maybe you're impressed by a sermon, but you walk away and you're not transformed by a person. Right. Healing Place has always been about a person, not a personality. If you come into this building and experience the best of the best, but you don't intersect with Jesus himself, that is the ultimate tragedy. This church is based upon the person and the presence of Jesus. We work extremely hard in every environment. Yesterday, this place, I mean, the way this building was set up and the people that were walking through the concourse and the families that were here, you know what I sensed in this house yesterday? I sensed Jesus was here. It was awesome. What made that event yesterday, that special needs Easter egg hunt, what made that so incredible? It was the presence of Jesus. It was about a person. Every environment at Healing Place is about the person and presence of Jesus. Please don't get hung up on presentation. Come on, can I have a good amen? Because sometimes there's a consumer type spirit that we carry into church that says, we'll shop around for the right church. And if the music is just right, and if the preaching suits my palate, you know, if the presentation, and thank God for all of that. We believe in excellence here at HPC. We work very hard to walk in a spirit of excellence. But for us, it's all about Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Thank God for the high tech this and that. Thank God for the videos and the creativity. But listen, my heart is hungry for Jesus. Oh, Lord, I got to have your presence. Lord, show me the presence of Jesus. That's what's going to make a difference in my life. It's not, is the sermon funny? Is he inspirational? Is he good looking? And that may be true. I know you like this jacket, don't you? I had nothing to do with it. It's all my wife. All of that stuff doesn't matter unless Jesus shows up. That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion. We don't just hold on to principles, but we cling to a person. It's not about behavior modification. You can change your behavior and still have a soul that is full of sin. Just give me Jesus. I believe that this is a gathering of men and women who are hungry for the presence of Jesus. You didn't come to this place because of the facility. You didn't come because of the presentation. You didn't come because of all the extracurriculars. You came because you sensed the presence of Jesus himself. We say that if Jesus is here, anything, what is it that you need in your life? If the presence of Jesus is in close proximity, you can get anything that you need. That's why we can have a large gathering, but God's not impressed with that. God doesn't care about that. Man, he didn't call us to draw crowds anyway. He said, make disciples. And you can't be a disciple without the presence of Jesus. Jesus asked questions, but you know what? He made it personal. His presence is the game changer. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. You remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees? He said, you search this book in it and you hope to find life, but this book points to me. Everything that we do ought to point to Jesus. Why is it that we serve someone in kindness? It's not to make a name for ourselves. Listen, last time I checked, we're not trying to become celebrities. We're trying to make Jesus famous. And Jesus will share his glory with no man. If we're going to make Jesus famous, then we've got to become anonymous. Are we willing to disappear? Are we willing to become less so that he can become greater? Boy, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost in here today. Is the way we live our lives, is it about us? Sundays can't be about me. You know what I feel? I feel such freedom in this house. When I come to church on Sundays, I feel no pressure to perform whatsoever. It's not up to me to preach a great message to build this church. It's about the presence of Jesus. Because he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Mike, all the pressure, all the weight that you're carrying. Man, are you kidding me? If I make it about me, then the pressure's on me. But if I make it about him, then I'm free to point others to Jesus. The question is, does Jesus show up among us? Does God draw near when we come to the house of God? Is he among us? Because you can walk away and say, man, I didn't like that sermon. But listen, if Jesus has marked your soul, you will walk away changed. Jesus used the scriptures to point to himself. Here's the cool thought. Three words. And I think we've gotten it backwards in the church. Okay, I want to give you three words. Belong, believe, and behave. Belong, believe, and behave. Now give me just a minute to develop this. I think the church, I'm not talking about this church, but I think for a long time our thinking has been backwards. We're saying this, if you will behave first, then you may be good enough to believe. And then once you believe, we'll let you belong. Are you with me? How many know Jesus didn't operate that way? He was exactly the opposite. He said, hey, why don't you come belong first? What? You mean you'll take me just as I am? You know what? Yesterday when we had a couple hundred individuals in here, we didn't ask them to clean up their lives before they belong. We said, listen, our doors, our arms are wide open. Come on in here. You're in. Turn your neighbor and say, you're in. If you feel like you have to act a certain way to get in the club, how many know that's not a club that you want to be a part of? I got to jump through a bunch of hoops, you know, so, learn a secret handshake so I can be a part of the family. No, that's not how it works. The gospel doesn't work that way. Jesus said, hey, come follow me. He told him, drop your nets and come follow me. Didn't even ask him to pray a sinner's prayer. Are you kidding me? You mean they didn't go through a membership class? They didn't sign the membership covenant? No. Jesus said, come follow. Do you know that's the only altar call Jesus ever gave? Didn't say bow your heads and close your eyes. Didn't have a keyboard playing softly in the background. How in the world did Jesus do it without a keyboard? I don't know. You kidding me? You know what? Here's what I love. And I got to say this right. I wrote this down. I want to make sure it comes out right. If we want to be a church where God feels free to show up, then we must be a place where the lost feel free to participate. If we want to be a church where God feels free to show up, how many want God in this house? Well, I tell you what, then we have to be a place where the lost feel like they can participate. They can belong. Wait, you mean I don't have to change my behavior before I belong? No. What happens is this. When you show compassion to someone and you say, hey, you're in, you belong, it's amazing how their life begins to open up and they, wait a second, you know what? I believe. They belong before they believe. And then what happens is once they believe, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work on their habits. And then their behavior changes. Why are we so caught up with behavior first? When you're more caught up, right, when you find yourself thinking more about the sin than you do the sinner, you're in trouble. When you're hung up on the sin more than you have compassion for the sin, if we'll just give people a place to belong, I believe that the Holy Spirit will awaken their hearts to believe. And then after they believe, watch their behavior change. Are you catching this morning? Jesus, not only did he show compassion on these men, he made it personal. He began to speak of himself. Now here's the coolest moment in the story, okay? Coolest moment of the story. They're talking through the scriptures. He's pointing the scriptures to himself. They still don't recognize it's him. They reach the end of their journey, and Jesus walks away. Did you notice that in the scriptures? It says that Jesus intended to just keep on walking. How many of you, when you're engaged in a conversation with a lost person, you feel like you've got to close the deal? Anybody? You're talking to someone, and especially as a preacher, man, I've got to seal the deal on this one. I've got to bring them to the sinner's prayer. I've got to make sure this is that moment, the point of decision. It's almost like, you know, when you're trying to buy a car and then, you know, well, wait, don't leave. Let me talk to my manager. Don't go away. I can talk to my, we'll throw in an extended warranty at no extra cost. Got to sign on the dotted line. Come on, am I talking to anybody here this morning? Jesus didn't feel that pressure at all. He's just like, okay, guys, I'm rolling. What? They're like, these men are begging Jesus to stay. That's what happens when the presence of God shows up. People are so hungry for that. They're begging. Don't leave. I talked to somebody the other day. Says, Mike, I was in church and it felt like it lasted just a half hour. I was like, I can't believe it's already over. They don't want to leave. They're begging Jesus. Hey, don't leave. Where are you headed? And Jesus is like, man, I'm just passing along. And they're trying to convince him to stay. They're like, we got a pool table. You play pool? maybe if you don't play pool, maybe you just want to come hang out. Would you just come hang out? We got pita bread. Hummus. We got pita bread and hummus. Got some bean bags. We can just chill. Just hang out. Jesus is just walking. Now listen, the metaphor here, the picture here, it's enormous. Don't lose this. Jesus is just walking. I'm going to tell you, you know how people meet Jesus? When they're walking and doing life. Jesus is just walking. There's a powerful picture here. Jesus, here's the third thing. Jesus understood the power of a seed. The power of a seed. Now, we say, Mike, what are you talking about? That conversation that Jesus had with those men, you know what he was doing? He was planting seeds. What about, he's getting ready to miss his moment. There's an opportunity that's getting away from him. No. Do you see how at ease Jesus is just walking? Do you know when you share life with someone, you share experience, you share a meal, you share a conversation, do you know what you're doing? You're sowing a seed. Just planting a seed. It's amazing. Everything, watch this, everything that's growing in your life today is the result of seeds that have been planted in you before. You say, Mike, I don't like what's growing in my life. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of seeds are you planting? How are you seeding your life? Let me ask you this. How are you seeding someone else's life? This is the coolest. I love this because Jesus is just walking and he's intending to go on by. And these men are so stirred up, they don't want him to leave. Jesus had been planting seeds in their spirit for 7 miles. 7 miles. Do you know what? If you plant enough seeds, eventually you're going to see the fruit of those seeds. Don't be discouraged because you haven't seen anything. Watch this. The seed of faith does its work in a realm that you can't observe. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not at work. When you plant a seed, where does it go? Under the ground. Where is the miracle happening? Beneath the surface. Some of you at work, you've been seeding. You've been planting. You've been sowing into people's lives. And you're thinking, man, I'm just not seeing anything. Don't be discouraged. You know what's interesting? A seed, just a little tiny little seed, when you plant it under the ground, you know the weight of that dirt? Think about this. The weight of the dirt, it outweighs it like 1,000 times. But there's so much life in that seed that eventually that life overcomes the weight that's on top of it. Amen. I'm not an evangelist. I can't do what you do. Nobody's asking you to do that, but God is saying, hey, plant seeds. In fact, here's one of the best ways to plant a seed. In fact, I want to ask you to do this right now. I want you to get out your cell phone. Everybody get out your cell phone. We're going to take a moment to plant a seed right now. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. I want to ask you to text them right now. In church, we're going to take a moment right now and we're going to sow a seed. We're going to plant something. And I want you to, and I think we got some opportunities on the screen. If you're not sure what to say, maybe you want to text a coworker or a neighbor and you can say something like this. I wasn't sure about your Easter weekend plans, but I wanted to invite you to attend one of our services. There's a thought, there's an idea. Maybe it's a family member. Here's a good idea, family member. Hey, we wanted to invite you and your family to attend Easter service with us at HBC. Would you be interested in coming with us? Or maybe it's something like this. Hey, before we eat lunch or dinner for Easter, why don't we go to church at HBC? There are all different, whatever it is that you need to say, you say it. But I want to encourage you to do this right now. Take a moment to sow a seed. Say, Mike, I didn't bring my cell phone. That's fine. Mike, I don't know how to text. That's fine, too. It may be just a knock on the door. It may be a conversation in the yard. It may be an exchange at the office. But whatever you do, take a moment to sow a seed. They don't want Jesus to leave. He keeps walking. They invite him to stay. He says, okay, I'll stay. And here's what's cool. They sat down to eat a meal. Let me close by saying this. God serves you before you ever serve him. Jesus sat down with them from a place of rest and trust. Here's how the gospel works. Doesn't require all of the expertise or knowledge or effort as you're walking with people, doing life with people. The Bible says Jesus sat down with them and he began to serve them. Interesting how they were seated. You know when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know what he told the disciples to do? Hey, make sure everyone is seated. The 23rd Psalm, the Bible says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Church, we've got to get Baton Rouge seated. Because if we can serve them, Jesus served them the bread. When he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And then their eyes were open. I love that. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can open man's eyes. And as we serve this community, their hearts are softened and they see something that they've never seen before. And then Jesus disappears. And you know what they said among themselves? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Weren't our hearts stirred? I believe the power of the gospel can open man's eyes and stir their hearts. Let me close. I've taken too long. Did you get anything out of this today? Has this been helpful today? Let me close by telling you this story. True life story. Say, Mike, how does this work in your life? Well, I can remember when Rachel and I moved into the neighborhood that we're living in now. We live on a dead end. We live in Prairieville. How many live in Peaville? All right. Ascension Parish, baby. Country boy can survive. We moved to the neighborhood and we built a house. We had to choose different floor plans. We picked a particular floor plan. We built a house. Right in a dead end, and our next door neighbors, it was the exact same floor plan, okay? They were there before us. We move in, we build a house that looks a lot like theirs. In fact, it looks exactly like it. They weren't real happy about that. And so, next door neighbor, he was a former Marine, ex-military guy, a lot of weapons. And he didn't like me. Have you ever been in a situation where you know somebody doesn't like you? You can just feel it. All right, you can just sense it. I knew that I was not popular. He was watching me. Man, he didn't have a lot of nice things to say. And in fact, he said a lot of things that weren't words that I've never heard before. I just felt that tension in our relationship. And I was like, man, this is not good. I mean, and he knew what I did for a living. When you're a preacher, you're a marked man. Gosh, okay, this former Marine, he hates my guts. We're next door neighbors. He knows that I'm a pastor. Okay, Lord, this is going to be really difficult. How am I going to navigate this? And so I didn't say anything about, you know, I never talked about the church. I never talked about what I do. I would see him in passing. There'd be just some, you know, small conversations. But I just felt the tension across the fence. I felt it. And I remember coming home from church late one night. We probably got home on a Wednesday night. It was probably 10:30, maybe close to 11 o'clock. And there was a big old block party happening in the dead end. And there was loud music. There was dancing. And there was a lot of drinking. And so we pull up. And I rolled my window down, and I was just going to mess with him. I'm like, hey, isn't it past your bedtime? And my neighbor said, hey, preacher man, come over here. It's like, oh, gosh. He just called me out. I mean, for real. I'm like, Rachel, do I go or do I chicken out? What do I do? You got to go now. Oh, man. I was raised at, man, where there was drinking and dancing, man. The devil was close by. I'm like, what? I get out the car, the family goes inside, I walk across the yard, and there he is with all of his friends. Loud music, a lot of alcohol. Man, they're saying some choice words, and here's a preacher right up in the middle of it. He said, hey, preacher, I want to introduce you to some friends of mine. Introduced me to a friend, and friend's like, oh, okay, you go to that big church on Highland Road, don't you? All right, I know about you. Listen, let me tell you something, preacher. I believe what I believe, and that's why I believe it. It's like, man, that's interesting theology. I was like, wow, okay. He said, look, hey, are you judging me? You're judging me. You think you're better than me, don't you? I was like, I hadn't said a word. This dude's picking a fight with me, and then guess what? My neighbor steps in and says, hey, shut your mouth. This is my neighbor. Puts this guy in his place. The guy's coming at me, and my neighbor stands up for him, and he says, Mike, listen, I got to tell you something. And the guy's still trying to pick a fight. Hey, I told you, this is my neighbor. Hush your mouth. Except he didn't use those nice words. He said, Mike, I got to tell you that when you first moved into this neighborhood, I didn't like it. I'm thinking, oh, really? He said, I couldn't stand you. But he said, I've been watching you. He said, I've been watching some of those services online. He starts quoting some Hamanisms back at me. I'm like, oh, wow. I'm being watched. Church, you're being watched. They watch you. You think they don't know, but they know. And about that time, man, music playing, alcohol everywhere, this guy's still in my ear, and my neighbor said, I mean, it's like tears begin to well up in his eyes. He said, Mike, listen, I like you, and I need what you got. And if you ever have any time, do you think maybe for some of us guys here in the neighborhood that maybe you can do a Bible study for us or something? Now listen, do you know, I had never said anything about God, about church, about his need for salvation, about his behavior. I never said one thing about it. But you know what? That's the power of the gospel. And when you and I, listen, if we'll just walk with people, walk with them and watch what God will do. I want to encourage you this week, walk with people and watch what God does. Do you know when those disciples realized that it had been Jesus and he vanished, guess what they did? They took a 7-mile walk back to Jerusalem. They had walked 7 miles with Jesus. Then they made a decision. I'll walk 7 miles based on what he did for me.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.